how you finish the bread of heaven, what would that taste like? Oh, yeah, yeah, the bread from the bakery of heaven. That's what it was. That was the image that you put in my mind. Thank you for that. So this morning, my sermon title is called The Coveted Five-Star Review. And I want to start with talking a little bit about reviews, five-star reviews, and what those are. I'm sure we're all familiar with them at this time in our lives. But first, let me begin with a word of prayer. Father God in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity to be your spokesperson. I just pray that I can do your message justice, Lord. And if no one else here is moved by this message, I thank you, Lord, for the way that it has changed me putting this together. But I do pray that your Holy Spirit soften the hearts of those who hear, and may they pick something up from what I have to say. May your Holy Spirit deliver that to their hearts so that they can also be changed as I have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, I still consider myself a young adult. Don't ask me my age. But I like to still hang on to that. I identify, though I'm closer to 40 than I am 20. Because of that, I'm very connected with technology. I grew up with technology, and it has changed exponentially in the last 20 years. I mean, it seems like almost every year it just keeps getting more and more advanced. And when I was a teenager, we first got the internet in our home. Boy, was that kind of the coolest thing ever. Wow, the internet, I can look things up, I can search things. And this was back when it was still dial-up connection. It seemed like it took forever to load something. I could chat with people from various parts of the world, people who I had never met and had no intentions of meeting, but I could chat with them, and I thought that was cool. Now, where you go, everywhere you go, we have the internet, not on some big giant, because our first computer was pretty hefty. The screen was about this thick, not big, thick. And, small. Many of you here, I'm sure, remember first computers. Now, we have the internet in our pocket. All of the wealth of the world's information right here. And what do we use it for but to look up videos of cats? Right. Isn't that something? How well we use it. Those cats are cute, though. I do admit, they get me every time. So dial-up used to take forever to load this tiny little web page. Now we have 5G, right? 5G. I don't even know what that's like. My phone, I'm stuck in the Stone Age. I still have 4G on my phone. I know, don't judge me. I know, here I claim to be a young adult who's into technology, and I don't have 5G. Take that card away from me. So we can now download unnecessarily large files in unnecessary amounts of time, like seconds instead of minutes. Wow, I know, 5G. So with this increase of technology comes with the increase of knowledge at our fingertips. But what did we used to do, for those of you who do remember? I think there's a couple in here. You've given yourself away by the color of your hair. What did you used to do when you had to look something up? I think I heard a word I'm not familiar with. And then, could you say that one more slowly? Encyclopedia. What is that? Yeah, an encyclopedia or a dictionary. Dictionaries give you definitions, right? We're all familiar with that. We still have dictionaries, sure. But an encyclopedia, that had knowledge in it. I mean, I remember we had our first volume of encyclopedias, and it was probably like this big, and we were like, wow, look at all that information in there. Nothing now. Yeah, so we used to look things up in the encyclopedia or go to the library, right? Is to go to the library. Oh, boy, all the sorts of books. yeah, the encyclopedia was just like barely scratching the surface. You go to the library if you really want to look something up. But where did you used to go to if you wanted to look up a business? The yellow pages. Why yellow? I don't know. But a phone book, right? Used to go to a phone book. Now, they actually still make phone books. They do. I haven't got one on my doorstep in a few years, but they still do make phone books. I don't know why, but they do. And, yeah, we used to go to a phone book to look up things. Now what do when we want to look up? Yeah, Google. Google, yeah. Yeah, Wikipedia. Careful with the information that you get from Wikipedia, but that's a whole nother non-church sermon. Yeah, so we just pull out our phone and we Google it, right? And so when I go to a new place and I'm hungry and I pull out my food and I'm like, oh, I want a restaurant, right? And you can search by the type of food that you're in the mood for, or you just do a Google search. And what I like to look up with the different restaurants is I pay a lot of attention to the reviews. Anybody here pay attention to the reviews? Yeah. I do pay attention to the reviews because why would I want to go to a restaurant that has consistently poor service or bad quality food? I want to get the most bang for my buck, right? And so I'll look up the reviews. What are other people saying about this? You know, is it the service is a little spotty, but the food is great? I might try it out, but the food's got to be there. I can put up with a testy waitress or waiter, but the food's got to have some flavor. I often whenever I think of something that I need or need versus want, there's a big difference. Whenever I look up something that I want to buy, I tend to go to Amazon. And even if I'm not going to buy it from Amazon, I'm not promoting Amazon by any means. I'll look up the reviews though, because a lot of people will review that product. And I want to know, should I buy this one or that one? What's the difference? I love when people do videos that review two products, comparisons. And people will look at all sorts of different things and compare them. I love watching videos like that because I also, again, I don't want to buy a product that is not going to meet my needs. I'm spending money. I want to get the best that I can. So it used to be that in order to get reviews, you would have to read some sort of an article or go to a magazine. You'd have to do some research. There used to be professional critics that would go around and they would go to certain restaurants. You know, maybe they would sneak in, hopefully, so that the people don't know and change their service. Oh, I'm going to treat this person extra special. But they would go to a place or buy a product, consumer reports. That's one that's still out there. But they would go and they would then partake in the restaurant or the service or whatever it is, and then they would go and write an article about it. And you would have to go to the newspaper or a journal or some sort of a magazine to get their experience. The other way would be from maybe a hearsay type, like you, maybe a neighbor would recommend something. Nowadays, everybody's a critic, right? We all are critics here, and don't try to say that you're not, because we all have our likes and our needs, and we all recommend things to people, especially if we go to a good restaurant, and we say, oh, wow, that was really good, and you want to tell people about it, right? But anybody here ever actually write a review? Anybody actually take some time? Yeah, I think a few of us have. If you haven't, maybe by the end of this sermon you actually might. We'll consider that. So we have some professional critics amongst us here. So be careful for them. No, I do. I will review places that I go and eat. I don't do it every single time, but I go. I will review places. If I really like a product, I'll review it. Or if a product is not so great, you know, I will review it. Those tend to be the interesting thing, kind of a sidebar. Those tend to be the two reviews that you see. You see more five-star and one-star reviews than you do in the middle. And it's almost always like that. It's either people really, really love something, oh, I got to leave a review about this, or they really, really hate it. I'm kind of one of those people. I fall in between. If it's mediocre, meh, it's not worth my time reviewing. But if it's really great, oh, I want to review it. If it's poor, I don't want anybody else to have that same experience that I did. And so I'll review it. Okay, so I'm a professional critic, in my own mind, professional. But I have that ability to leave a review, as do we all. So everyone in the business industry, they rely heavily on reviews. They really are looking for that coveted five-star review. And you ever buy something and then get an email from that company, you know, asking you to review that product, you know, or go somewhere and they ask you to review their business? Hotels and restaurants really seem to be very dependent on reviews. You want to go to a five-star hotel, right? Well, how do you get a five-star hotel? Well, somebody's got to be reviewing it. And so hotels go above and beyond to try to make your experience with them five-star. And give me some examples. What does a five-star hotel look like? What do they do? Well, first of all, has anybody been to a five-star hotel? Valet. Oh, I have not been to a five-star hotel because I've never had somebody valet my car. A little too cheap, I'm sorry. Yeah, well, that's true. Who do I trust driving my car? I've got an old car. I'm not worried about it. Cleanliness. Okay, a good hotel is going to be clean. A good restaurant is going to be clean, right? Security. We want to feel safe. Free cookies, a mint on your pillow, right? Sometimes they go above and beyond. What's inside that little mini fridge when you open it up, right? Steve. A what? A pastor's voucher. Okay. All right. I hear concierge as well. You want somebody who's attentive to your needs, somebody who you know can contact. Yeah. Going the extra step. So you're seeing kind of this theme, right? It's a little bit above than just having, I mean, the basics, the bare necessities, like, okay, the bed sheets better be clean, right? That's the kind of hotels I stay in. Like, I pull it off. I take off the comforter first, put that on the floor, because they don't always wash the comforters. You know, but the sheets, you know, you're checking around. Okay, you know, sorry, you're getting a little window into what my wife has to deal with. Yeah. Okay. So let's bring this in a little bit closer. So we're talking about five-star reviews, hotels, restaurants. What about a church? What is a five-star church look like? Go ahead. Friendly. Caring. Kind of like this one. Joyful. Yeah, you can just feel the love, right? Helpful. Yes. Faithful to the word of God. Yes. Genuinely nice people. Genuinely nice. Yes. Yes. So, good. These are all really good points. I mean, you might comment on, like, the music. The music. Oh, yeah, the music is great. You might, you know, everybody has their own opinions on what makes something a five-star. You know, there's certain things that jump out. If you're a musician and you go and the music's not so great, you might not consider that a five-star. If you're not a musician, and, you know, just any sort of, what did Bill say, joyful noise to the Lord, you know, is like, all right, great, we're praising the Lord, you know, like five star rating, you know, because we're praising the Lord. So, yeah, some of it is definitely subjective. But let's look at what the Bible says, or at least an example of a five star, what a five star church looks like. Acts chapter 2. Turn with me if you would like. Acts chapter 2. It does not take long for you to find in the book of Acts some unique qualities within a church that make it what I would consider, I mean, if you want a five-star church, what it should look like. You don't look to what our 2,000 year later example of church is like, but you look to what does the original look like. Acts chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church, added daily, such as would be saved. What are some examples from that little passage on their five-star church? They were united with one accord. The members themselves all had the same passion. They all had the same purpose. They all had the same idea of what it was to do church. Anything else from that? They're meeting the needs of those. Yes. Careful now, Steve. Careful. It stings a little bit. That stings a little bit, Steve. I have not sold anything in order to give to somebody else. I know. Yeah, but that's true. I mean, if it's the type of place that you go, and if you need something, somebody's going to provide it for you. If I don't have it, I'm going to get it for you. If that's what you need, and if I can't get it for you, I'm gonna sell something that I have so that I can buy it for you. That's the type of church this was. They cared so much about each other. Anything else jump out at you? There's something that, what? Prayerful? Was that what you said? Oh, ate together. Yeah, I was going to say, it's something that makes my mouth water. Something that tickles my ears a little bit when I read that, and maybe I focus too much on it. They ate together. They broke bread together. That's a five-star church. Let's eat together. They prayed together. They praised the Lord together. What's that? And what did that result in? Yes. The church was added to daily. It was growing. It was bustling. And they had favor. They had favor. What does it say there in 47? Favor with all the people. They had a five-star review. If there would have been Google reviews in that time, bing, ding, 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 one after another, five-star reviews, because they had favor with all the people. Christ Object Lessons. For those of you who are familiar with it, a nice commentary says that one interest prevailed, one object swallowed up all others. All hearts beat in harmony. The only ambition of the believers was to reveal the likeness of Christ's character and to labor for the enlargement of his kingdom. The Spirit of Christ animated the whole congregation, for they had found the pearl of great price. Amen. They had found the pearl of great price. She goes on to say that these scenes are to be repeated and with greater power. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, because that was right before Acts chapter 2. That's what's going on here. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that's the prerequisite for that five-star church. We'll go to that a little bit more. The latter rain, what we're waiting for, will be more abundant. Christ is again to be revealed in His fullness by the Holy Spirit's power. That's what we're waiting for, right? This outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's bring this a little bit more personal. We said, what is a general five-star church look like? So based on those qualities, and I'm not asking for show of hands or for anybody to verbally give their opinion, but how would you rate your church? How would you rate your church? And I'm talking honestly. We obviously, for the majority of us here, and I'm not a regularly attending member at this church, so I don't know exactly who are visitors, but I have been here enough time to know who the faithful members are. So the faithful members, you're going to have a little bias to say, oh yes, this is a five-star church. But is it, if you honestly evaluate it? And I'm not saying it's not, so please don't stone me. But how would you rate your church? I didn't plan on doing this, but I did, while preparing for this, I did look up the reviews to this church. What are other people saying? Do we have favor with all men? Well, probably not favor with all, but of those who have something to say, our professional critics in our community do have something to say. And I'm not going to read all of the reviews or everything from it, but I'm going to give a few pieces that stand out to me. One person says that the members are very welcoming and genuine. I feel very comfortable. The teaching is straightforward and Bible-based. They say, I believe any sincere Christian would enjoy learning and fellowshipping here. Twice a year, there's a large rummage sale that is held in the Adventist Community Services, whose shop is open, and they give the time. Great food after church every week, yes. Sweet and friendly people that love God. I was a little happy when I read these reviews, because it's 4.7 stars. Okay, don't get your heads all big. Okay, it's only 9 reviews, okay? It's only 9. So, one person says, again, mentioning giving out free food baskets. Great food after every week, Bible-believing church, warm place to visit, lunch every Saturday. So there's a couple themes that I'm seeing. The food. The food and the love, the warmness of the church. Food and clothing. And one person says, I went there because I vote here. They do host the voting booth here. That's nothing to do with church, but it gave us 5 stars. I thought that was a little funny. I think we underestimate this building outside over here. And what that does to how we're viewed by the community. If you're not involved with Adventist Community Services, I really encourage you, if you have the time, volunteer over there. Because that place over there, it's a real simple ministry, but it does a lot for the people in this community. And a lot of people notice that, and that really shines. And if you want an easy way to do outreach or feel like you're doing more for God, number one, more for the church, more for others, spend an hour or two every week. It's still Wednesdays, correct? Wednesdays. Spend some time over there and just seeing, how can I help? Can I organize some clothes? Can I put some together some food baskets? Spend some time over there. Yes. Yes. Well, Steve, let's not go into too many specifics. But yes, I agree with you. Amen. Amen. It is. That's right. So, we are making an impact in this community, but could we do more? We could always do more, right? Amen. So, the question now, for those of you who were thinking in your mind when I said, how would you rate this church? Be very careful, because if you did not rate it a five-star church, the question is what are you doing to make this a five-star church, if it's not? Okay? I'm sorry. That might sting a little bit, but I'm gonna. If we're pointing the finger, let's turn it and point it back at ourselves. What are we doing? If we don't believe that this is, are we contributing to getting it better, or are we contributing to, or I guess I should say, do we have a consumer mentality? We see that often. The very reason we go and look up reviews is because we want something. We want a good product, right? But we tend to end up with a consumer mentality. And we see it more and more. We go to a place of business, and we come with our money, and we buy something. We go there because they have a service that we want, and they're going to offer us that service in exchange for something. That doesn't necessarily, shouldn't, equate to how we run the church. Your relationship with the church should not be a consumer relationship. We shouldn't go to the church because I want something. And then we sit and we say, okay, I've got what I wanted, and maybe even I paid for that, and now I'm leaving. And that's, I got something out of that. What are we doing for this church, because the Bible says that we ought to be spreading God's love to others, and the church is God's appointed ministry to do so. We're all vessels. We're all individual little mirrors, supposed to be mirrors of Christ and Jesus' love and the love of God. So what are we doing here to help with that? And so that's a personal question. What are you doing? So I think of this, and what brought this to my mind is my wife and I have been married for almost 7 years now. And, well, I guess a little over six, I should say. I'm jumping ahead. But when I was interested in my wife, before she even knew I was interested in pursuing a relationship with her, I did the old-fashioned thing. I went and spoke to her dad, her papa. And, and, you know, the easy thing that it was for me is I had a good relationship with them already. So I went and I spoke with her dad. But he presented to me a question. And he says, why are you interested in my daughter? And I gave all sorts of reasons, and I said, if for those of you who are not familiar with a Proverbs 31 woman, I said, she's a Proverbs 31 woman. And that's what I want for my wife. I want nothing less. I want the best, right? She would have had a five-star review. But I wanted the best. I wanted what the Bible says, you know, ought to be the best wife. You know, and it says, who can find a virtuous woman? And so that's where I went. I went to Scripture. I said, I want a Proverbs 31 woman. That's that. And I found her, and I that's what I want. And so then that's when he did something I was not expecting. He turned it around and he said, are you a Proverbs 31 man? Ooh. I had to stop. And, you know, it's because Proverbs 31 woman outlines all of these characteristics that you want in this woman. And I had this mental list of these non-negotiable things that I wanted in a partner. And she fit all of them. Check that box, check that box, check that box. Yes, you know, she meets all of these things. But when I take that list and I apply it to my own life, did I meet those requirements? Was I a Proverbs 31 man? Well, that took some introspection. And it stung a little bit, and I had to, you know, review some things in my own life. And I won't go into the details, but that's what's going on here and now. We want a five-star church. Are you a five-star member? So everybody wants to go to a five-star church. Everyone wants to be part of a five-star. Nobody wants to say, oh, yeah, I go to that one church that's got one-star reviews. You know, I mean, nobody, I mean, I shouldn't say nobody, maybe somebody here. Maybe we go to those churches in order to make a difference. Praise you if you're that person. But yeah, so are you a five-star member? What are we doing? And I want to pause here because, I mean, I'm kind of making this a little bit about, works-based, and I don't want to get into that. So I'm gonna have a little balance here, but when it does come to being a good business, it's more than just about being about the review, right? And I think that's what makes a church a good church. It's less about doing it for the review, because restaurants and hotels, they'll do it. They're about the review, so they'll do whatever they need to do to get that review. Have you ever been to a business or something that you can just feel that they're trying way too hard? You know, that they're just like, you know, doing anything that they can, you know, because they're worried about what you're going to write about them. And so sometimes they'll invest more into, you know, sensitive advertising than they do to improve their product, right? I do think that we see this spilling over into our church. I think that we're worried about how we're going to be seen and less about actually just preaching the word. And so we got to be careful not to offend people, you know. And while I'm not saying that, you know, we should just not care about what other people say, we do need to stick to the word of God, and we need to, you know, give it a thus saith the Lord on certain topics. Because if we don't, what happens to the message? What happens to the message that we're preaching? It gets a little watered down, right? I mean, the number one most important thing to understand is that that God loves us, right? God loves us. God is love. And we need to understand that to have that relationship with God. But there's more to the relationship with God. There's more to it. And if all we're saying is that God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, and he loves you just as you are, you don't need to change at all, is that going to be doing that person a service? No, it's not. I think we stop challenging people, and I think that if we continue to that, I'm not saying that this church does it, but just in Christianity as a whole, we just have to be careful that we don't water things down, because millions of people will be lost because they think that God will accept them just as they are and that they don't need to change, that God will accept them into heaven without or with all of their actively sinning. And so we have to be careful as a church to love people, but then also we have to be able to tell them that God has something better for them. God loves us just as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us where we're at. That makes sense? Okay. And we need to start loving people with no alternative motive than other to care for them as Jesus cared for them. But just as the church can be so worried about how other people perceive them, when we worry about how people perceive us, it's actually self-centered. We need to turn the focus off of ourselves, and we do need to focus on the individual. We need to focus on them. We need to love them. We do. We need to show them the love of God. And these reviews that we're reading about this church and the positive reviews about other church, there is this, they love. It's a place that I can go that makes me feel loved. We're created in God's image, and God is a God of love. We have this innate desire inside of us to be loved. When somebody comes through those doors, don't worry about how are they going to see me. let me put on a nice face and, pretend to be something that I'm not so I can make them feel comfortable. They're going to see through it. People can sniff out when somebody's not genuine. So let's be genuine. If you paint an outhouse, does that make it a five-star hotel? No, it's still an outhouse, right? So we can clean up ourselves on the outside, but it's the inside that really matters. So before we can effectively love others, we do need to first look at ourselves. We need to evaluate our own relationship with God and genuinely pray for Him, for God to show us where we need to make improvements, right? So the quote earlier that I said from Christ Object Lessons about the church, it said that the only ambition of believers was to reveal the likeness of Christ's character and to labor for the enlargement of His kingdom. When I read that sentence, a key word that jumped out at me was the word reveal. It says that they will reveal the likeness of Christ's character. In order for something to be revealed, it has to be there in the first place, right? So, in order for us to reveal Christ's character to the community, what do we first need to have? We need to have a Christ-like character. It's something that needs to exist within us. And it's something that Christ, we can say Christ-like character because we look at what Christ had is He had a solid connection with the Father. And that's what we need. We need a connection with God. A solid relationship with God is what will lead to this Christ-like character. It's not something that we can pretend to do every week. I'm going to put on my nice suit, and I'm going to pretend to be in a good mood, and I'm going to pretend to love others. But then I'm going to go home and say, oh man, I'm so glad I didn't have to sit next to so-and-so. You know, whew, man. Nah, that's not a Christ-like character. We need to have a five-star relationship with God. Amen? What does a five-star relationship with God look like? Somebody who forgives. Thank you, Thomas. What does a five-star relationship with God look like? Somebody who prays. Anything else? What is that? Studies the Word. Somebody who's studying the Word of God.
So I'm reading Proverbs 31.
Yes. Somebody who has a strong relationship, a five-star relationship with God, is going to have the fruits of the Spirit. Right? Galatians chapter 5, verse 20 to 21, somewhere in there. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I know those because at summer camp we had a nice song that jingled to get stuck in my head. It's a great song. Galatians 5, 20-ish, 21 maybe. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those types of qualities are just going to be beaming for somebody who has a strong relationship with God. And I'm realistic, okay, yes, I understand that we're not going to always have everything, you know, perfect and that some people have their weak points. But still, when we come back to it, we have a solid foundation. Think of somebody in your mind. Have you ever met somebody who has a five-star relationship with God? You may have somebody in mind. I'm not saying that they don't exist. I am not one. I'm sorry. Please don't look to me. If you have met somebody with a five-star review, you will know it. If you spend any sort of time with them, you'll know it. And, you know, but again, it's not about works-based, okay? It's not about the superficial. It's not about looking at the external. But when we do look at people with five-star faith, so to speak, or five-star relationship with God, I do think of faith. And what is the faith chapter in the Bible? Hebrews 11. Thank you, Martha. Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 11, if you haven't read it, read it. There's some people with five-star faith in Hebrews 11. And once I look at it in the Bible, I'm like, really? They were considered a five-star faith? I got to read more about them, you know? And so, but Hebrews 11, verse 2, it does state that that by faith the elders obtained a good report. So whoever wrote Hebrews is doing a review of these people in the Bible, and he's giving them a five-star review, and he's saying that these elders obtained a good report. The rest of the chapter goes on to give examples of the individuals throughout Scripture who had a saving faith relationship with God. What do these individuals have in common? So it says, I'll read the cliff notes for it. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. Noah, by faith, prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise and offered up Isaac, his only son from Sarah, as a sacrifice. Sarah conceived Isaac because she believed in the promise. By faith, Isaac blessed his sons, and by faith, Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph. By faith, Joseph believed the promise of redemption, of the redemption of Israel, and he gave direction concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, and there's a lot to be said about Moses, by faith, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. By faith, Joshua, Rahab, Gideon, David, Samuel, Daniel, the countless numbers of prophets, so on and so forth. They had a saving faith relationship. What did they all have in common? There was something that they did. Their faith was manifested externally. Yes, externally. According to Scripture, if you have a genuine faith, it will be manifested externally. If you meet somebody with a five-star faith and you spend enough time with them, they will not be able to hide it. It's not something you try to hide. Quite the opposite. Regardless of the circumstances, it's your life. It bleeds out. You know, you cannot stop it. You will not be able to hide it if you have that. It will be manifested externally. James chapter 2 points this out very clearly. What does it profit? Sorry, chapter 2, James chapter 2. I'll give you all a moment to go there because I'm going to read a section. James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. And part of it was our scripture reading for today. Chapter 2, starting in verse 14, it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" That's the external. "Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed, be filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. If some of you will say, 'You have faith, I have works,' show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." So there is something that's manifested externally when we have a saving faith relationship with God. That's what all of those individuals had in common. We read through in the faith chapter. They all did something that externally manifested their faith. And it didn't necessarily have to be something that was public. In many of those, it was a personal belief. But again, you're not going to be able to hide it. But again, I don't want to make this about works, because it's not about the external. Because it says, faith without the works is dead, but works by itself will not get us anywhere. And here's the balance. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Ephesians is one of those small little books. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, General Electric Power Company. That's the one in the, that's how I remember it. It's the one in the second of the four. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 11 points this out very well. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone here should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's a balance. Faith and works. If you have a strong faith, it's going to live out in your life. Okay? Another commentary from Christ's Object Lesson said, it is not the length of time that we labor, but our willingness and our fidelity in the work that makes it acceptable to God. In all our service, a full surrender of self is demanded. The smallest duty done in sincerity and self-forgetfulness is more pleasing to God than the greatest work when marred with self-seeking. He looks to see how much of the Spirit of Christ we cherish and how much of the likeness of Christ our work reveals. He regards more the love and faithfulness with which we work than the amount that we do. Okay, so it's not what you're doing, it's how you're doing it. The motive. What is the motive? Are we shooting just for this five-star review? I want everybody to think that I'm really nice, but I'm really not. You know, I'm gonna do all of these things so that I can look a certain way, but really I'm not. I want to get calf implants because I got these scrawny calves, right? I want people to think that I've got nice. I'm just kidding. I do hear that that's a thing for guys, but you know, it's like. What's the motive that we're doing this for? It's about having that relationship with God. Our motive will be pure. People will come through those doors into this church, and they will give us a five-star review if our motive is pure. And it's not about, let's let them see how good we are. No, it's, let's just let them feel how much God loves us, because I want to show them how much God loves me. I have this relationship with God, and it's amazing. I want to show it to them. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink, right? So you live your life with Jesus. You live it so that others can see it. Lastly, in closing, because I've probably been up here way too long. I don't have a timer, and that clock, I think, is broken. Not even close. How would you rate, how many stars would you give your personal relationship with God? Okay? What does your relationship with God look like if you had to honestly review it? How many stars would you give yourself? Yeah. That's right. Yeah. It's not about the works. Every stage it will be perfect. But are we doing more to toil the soil? Are we watering that corn? What are we doing? When we know that we could at least, you know, spend more time in prayer. We need to, you know, spend more time with God. I love to equate my relationship with God with my relationship with my wife. How long do you think I would be married if I didn't spend any time with my wife? Well, she's a very patient lady. You might be surprised. But if I never talked to her, if I never spent time with her, if I didn't, you know, give her love, affection every once in a while, you know, I'm thinking of the love languages. You know, if I don't communicate with her, then that's the same relationship that we have with God. Spend time with Him. Talk to God. Pray. Get to know God better. When you get married, never stop getting to know your spouse. There's infinite amount of things that you can learn about another person. Don't ever stop. God is infinitely bigger. When you think that you know everything from the Bible, which you never will, and you think that you've got everything that you can, just even look out to nature. God is revealed everywhere. Keep getting to know Him. So that's what I'm going to leave you with today. I've got nothing else written in my notes. Rate your own relationship with God and try to figure out how can you make it better. Pick one tiny little area, one small area. Because like you said, Martha, you can beat yourself up. There's so many areas that I'm not doing so hot in my personal relationship with God. I may be up here, you know, speaking to you all, but that does not mean that just because I have a nice suit and I'm wearing this and I'm saying stuff that I have all my act together. Okay? Thank you. But we all have places and areas that we can work on. Pray to God today, now, as I pray. Pray to Him, Lord, reveal to me just one area that I need to work on. Is it reading more scripture? Is it praying more? Is it spending more time with Him? Quiet time? Whatever that may be, pray to Him that He can reveal it to you. And then when you think that you've made a little bit more progress, ask Him again. It's going to mess up my appeal because I was about to finish. I once heard a really funny story from a missionary in China. She was in a leper colony. Yes, those still exist. It's a leper colony in China. And she was doing some ministry there. And there's this, what she labeled as a cute little old man. And you know, he was just a baby in his relationship with God, right? And he says, oh, I'm doing very well with my relationship with God, but because I only have three sins in my life, you know. And he talked about one of them was that he gets upset with his wife. So another one is that he has trouble being nice to his chicken. I can't remember. I'm totally butchering this, but it was literally three simple, very simple things. And he says, praise the Lord, I've gotten the victory over those things. But then God has revealed to me three new sins. And that's how your relationship with God is going to be. Just when you think that you've got it all figured out, He doesn't overwhelm us. Thank you, Lord. He gives us just what we know we can handle. So pray to Him for that one thing today. Show me one thing that I can work on, Lord. And work on that. Do your best. Don't give God your seconds. Give Him your best. Just work on that one little thing, okay? Let me pray for you and me, because I need this as well. Father God in heaven, please reveal to our hearts. May the Holy Spirit crack open that safe that we hold our heart inside of so tightly, locked away. May you crack open that safe, Lord, and may you open and come into our hearts. Reveal to us just one thing, Lord, just one thing that we need to work on this week in our relationship with you so that we can become a better Christian, a better follower of Christ, so that we can come closer to you and so that we can bless others with something, because we cannot give what we do not have. And I pray, Lord, that you reveal to us another way that we can come closer to you. May this be my prayer for each individual here. May we come together in unity as a church so that others in this community can see that you do dwell here, that this is your house. But more importantly, you want to dwell in our hearts. And may your Christ-like character be revealed to this community through each member here. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you, church.